So I get the privilege again. Well, let me back up a step. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Mike Pettengill, and my wife and I have been here at CPC for about a year and a half. You get to see her all the time, but you get the pleasure of not seeing me a lot because I travel on Sundays for other ministries. So, but this morning I get the pleasure of kind of launching us as a church into the Advent season. And hopefully you've got the Advent book that we're going through. If you don't, it's called The Gospel Came to You. You can get it on Kindle, on Nook. You can if you got Amazon Prime, you can get it by tomorrow, and you can catch up on a day. But we're going to start on day one of Advent this morning, and as a church, we're going to worship the Lord throughout the Advent season, and all of the sermons this month are going to be from the Advent devotional, are going to follow the theme. So if you follow along as a family or as individuals throughout the week, and you'll continue on Sunday with the same themes. So the name of the Advent devotional that we're using is called The Gospel Came to You. And it's a section, the title is a section of a verse that comes to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you." That's where the title comes from. And that verse and the title really kind of tie in nicely with our first Advent sermon of the Advent season. And that comes to us from Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And so let me go ahead and pray for us. I'll read the passage, and we'll get started for the day. Father, thank you for this opportunity to focus our hearts on you, on your Son, on your Spirit. Lord, thank you for the ability to worship you freely. Thank you for the ability that we as a body of Christ, a family, we can worship you together in this way. Father, be with me in the next few moments, and Lord, I pray that you use me, a humble sinner, to glorify yourself. In your name we pray, amen. So our verse again comes to us from Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." So here we are at the last part of Titus. Titus is a letter written from Paul to Titus. It lasts three chapters, and we're at the tail end of the letter of Titus. It is a part of what's called the pastoral epistles with 1st and 2nd Timothy. And so the leadership here at CPC and many churches is they study the pastoral epistles, Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy, and really were elected and appointed by you, a congregation, under the auspice of Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy. It does several things, these three books, but primarily focuses on the leadership of the church. So this letter is written due to some false teachings that are going on in the church. What's occurred up to this point is that Paul and Titus went to the Isle of Crete, which is in the Mediterranean. It's just south of Turkey and modern-day Turkey and Greece, and a little bit southeast of the southern tip of Italy. And if you don't know this, Crete's pretty famous. It's pretty famous for its immorality. It's pretty famous for the debauchery of the people. You've heard the term Cretan, right? And that's where the term comes from, is the Isle of Crete. And so Titus being left behind to be a missionary on this island was kind of a hard task. And so what's occurred is false teachers have taken over the teachings of the faith on the Isle of Crete. And so what Paul has done is he's written this letter to Titus that basically says, we need to get back to the basics. And we need to remind you and remind the leaders of the church what it is we do. And so chapter one of Titus is simply a reiteration from Paul to Titus as to what the leaders of the church should be. And now we get in here into chapter three, and we're getting to what should be the basics. Paul thinks this is the basics, that even the early Christians on Crete should know this, but they're not. They're turning towards the false teaching. And so we get here, and Paul is saying to Titus here in chapter 3, as he kind of concludes this letter, let's go over the basics. Let's talk about what our faith is, and let's explore what it is we're doing here. So he then gets to the point where he says here in verse 5, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And that sounds great. But if we stop and we analyze this, it's hard to swallow. It's hard to look at. It's hard to analyze these words, which we're going to do here in a moment, and say this is the basics. But it is, and because it's the basics, it's so beautiful. And this is why this is a great place for us to start Advent, because we're focusing away from ourselves and onto Christ. And so let's start to go through this verse. The very first words, it says, he saved us. Like it said previously in verse 3, we were once enslaved. We were enslaved by our own sin. But God saved us. God must act before salvation can be realized. Listen to how beautiful this sounds. God, the creator of the universe, pursued you. He pines for you. He loves you. Does that make you feel awkward or glorious? Is it hard to hear that the creator of time and space loves you personally? Or is it something that you've completely embraced and love? We did not choose God. And this is a very controversial statement. In modern Christianity, in the Western world, we don't want to look at anything, even our faith, and say that we didn't have a hand in it. But to even say we accepted Christ's call is an affront to the Lord. It takes away his glory. If we assume that we had something to do with our salvation, that takes the glory and the magnificence of our salvation out of the hands of the Creator. And this concept has been very difficult for a lot of us to swallow, to say that God chose us. First of all, why? Why would he choose me? Ask my wife. There's nothing redeeming about me. Why would God? Only God and I know the true sins that are in my heart. I wouldn't choose me. Why would he choose me? And then the other end of the other side of the coin is that we didn't choose God. But we have to understand, God is perfect. A man is sinful, right? We can agree with that. God is perfect, man is sinful. In our sinful state, we cannot seek the good. So let me back up on that a little bit. God is the ultimate in perfection. And there's nothing at birth, there's nothing redeemable about us. There's nothing in our hearts other than sin, a desire to focus all that's good on ourselves and to reap the benefits. So we're sin and God is perfection, and by our nature, we can't choose good. We can't select good. We can't seek after good. it's something that is just adverse to our nature. And so what we need to have, as this verse says, he saved us. We need to know that God is the one that saves us. The next few words in the verse say, not because of works done by us in righteousness. So salvation does not come from our works. Salvation is never been by works. Now that's a little odd because maybe we have looked at Scripture, and I think erroneously, we've looked at Scripture as saying the Old Testament is all about works. Our salvation is through works. And the New Testament is about faith, right? That's something that's easy for us to grasp, but it's not true. Our salvation has always been by God's merits and not ours. Look at Romans 4, talks about how even Abraham, from who we're introduced to in Genesis 12, even Abraham, the father of our faith, the father of Israel, the father of the elect, that Romans 4 even tells us that it was because of his faith that Abraham was counted righteous. And so man has never experienced a time where we earn our way into heaven. We have never been able to do that. And it's always been by the glory and the righteousness of God. But we weren't chosen by God because of anything in us. And we can't earn merit in God's eyes. We can't impress him. Here's two real controversial statements. Okay, these are the two that may create the most angst in your heart. You cannot do anything to make God love you any more, and you cannot do anything to make God love you any less. You cannot do anything to make God love you any more, and you cannot do anything to make God love you any less. God loves you because God is love. God does not choose us because he thinks we're going to say yes to his invitation. He does not choose us because he sees something great in our future. God chooses us, period. And look at just the differences in this room in your backgrounds, in my background, in our backgrounds. Look at the differences of the Christians through Scripture, right? Moses was a murderer. Paul David couldn't keep his hands off his neighbors. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. What's redeemable in them? Look at the Christians throughout history. Some of the stories that we know of men and women that have stumbled and fallen repeatedly, like ourselves. And then when you start to really look at what's in our hearts and what's in my heart is a desire to make myself comfortable, a desire to glorify myself, a desire to focus good on me. And that's contrary to Scripture. That's contrary to what we're called to do as Christians. As Christians, we're called to live our lives focused on the glory of God, focused on elevating his name. But again, there is nothing that we can do to impress God, and there's nothing that we can do to make him love us any less or any more. Before I became a Christian, I became a Christian about 3 weeks before I met my wife, and I was evangelized aggressively by my best friend and my girlfriend at the time. So to say missionary dating doesn't work is false. I mean, she walked away from the faith, but she brought me to Christ. But for a year, my best friend and my girlfriend hounded me, come to church, and I said, you know what, I'm going to become a Christian someday, I know that, but not now, I'm not ready now, I've got some more living to do. I've got some more me time I need to take care of. And here I am, 29 years later, and I'm still looking for me time. I told my best friend and my girlfriend, I said, I will be a Christian, but I need to get moral. I need to get clean. I need to get right in order to walk with God. And again, here I am, 29 years later, still a need to get moral, get clean, and get right. And I say, well, Mike, you're too hard on yourself. You're not that bad. But in God's eyes, we all are. And the because of the depth of our sin, we can't work strong enough. We can't work long enough to earn God's favor, to earn our righteousness. You can't walk enough little old ladies across the street. You can't buy enough Girl Scout cookies to earn your way into heaven. It all comes from the Lord. The next section of this verse says, but according to his own mercy. So let's go back and read up to this point. So this verse says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So God saved us according to his own mercy. Salvation is by grace, not by works. We see that throughout Scripture. Ephesians 2:8, 2 Timothy 1:9. God saved us not because we're good. God saves us because he's good. This is the ultimate submission. This is the ultimate love, not by us, but by God. The beautiful, perfect creator of time and space loves you. Period. You may have heard the following. Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. So one more time. Justice is getting what we deserve. We've sinned in God's perfect world. Our sins must be punished, not should be or can be. Must be punished. Justice is getting what we deserve. We deserve punishment. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And so the mercy that we speak here, but according to his own mercy, the mercy that we speak here is us not getting what we deserve. We deserve punishment for our sins. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve the love of God. We don't deserve the grace and the mercy that he's bestowed upon us. We don't deserve an eternity by his side. But that's what we get because of his grace. It's important to understand that God does not show mercy at the expense of his justice. Does that make sense? He doesn't sacrifice his justice to show us mercy. In fact, overlooking our sins would be a great injustice. So what is it? How does that work? That, of course, works with Jesus Christ, of course. That we've deserved punishment because of our sins. But because of Christ, that punishment's taken care of. His name, our name was on his lips. Our sins were on his heart. And he was on the cross. It was my sins that kept him there. And because of that beautiful gift, God's justice is meted out. But we receive the mercy. That's why Jesus Christ is so important to us. That's why this Advent season is so important to us. That is why our leadership here at CPC desires to overtly have the entire congregation focus on Jesus during this Advent season this year. It's because the elders and the deacons and Robert have decided he's just that important. He's just that wonderful that we need to focus on him. And this verse concludes with, by the washing and the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So I'll read the whole verse and conclude into that section. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Some have understood this portion of this verse, the washing, to be simply baptism. And that baptism causes salvation. And you can look at that concept that baptism causes salvation. And you can flip that on its head by asking the simple question, has anyone ever gone to heaven that has not been baptized? And has anyone ever been baptized who was not saved? And so we're called, we're commanded by the Lord to be baptized. And to not do so is disobedient. But it's not our e-ticket. For those of you who remember what e-tickets are, it's not our e-ticket into heaven, right? It's our sign of obedience. The washing described here is the spiritual cleansing, which is outwardly symbolized by the water baptism. Baptism is a public sign of the true cleansing that takes place in our hearts and is completed by the Holy Spirit. Salvation brings divine cleansing from sin and the gift of a new spirit-generated, spirit-empowered, spirit-protected life as God's own children and heirs. This is the new birth that is talked about in John 3:5, 1 John 2:29. Let me quickly address the words regeneration and renewal that occur in this verse. Both words characterize the washing. Regeneration is the new life that begins when a person comes to faith in Christ. Renewal is closely related to rebirth. It signifies the complete transformation of a person's life that begins when one is regenerated. And the words of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit applies to individuals the grace of God that is extended in Christ. Many people inside and outside the Presbyterian Church in America have jokingly and sometimes seriously have said that the Presbyterian Church in America loves the Trinity and occasionally accepts the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is an equal part of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is responsible for this regeneration, this renewal, this washing, this recreation in our hearts. These words emphasize that our salvation is a consequence of what is in God's heart, not what is in our heart. So we are brought into the family of Christ. We are equals with Christ. We are sons and daughters of the Father. The Holy Spirit washes us and cleanses us. And this is all done because of God. It's all done because God loves us. And the result is that we love God. That because of our sin, we can't turn to God. We can't embrace God. So the verse, again, he has saved us. Again, we're looking at Titus 3:5. He has saved us. God has saved us. God has prevented us from having an eternity in hell. Has brought us close to him. Not because of our works done by us in righteousness. It's nothing that we've done to impress God. God's not sitting on a celestial throne saying, "That Mike, I want to get to know him better. I want to bring him into my family. I hope he says yes." But according to his own mercy, according to the love and the grace and the justice that Christ bestows upon us, that's how we have that relationship. And it's done by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of the Trinity that cleanses us. And so in this one small verse, we see the Trinity. We see our sin on one hand, and we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on the other hand. And how our sin has earned us one thing, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have determined that we're going to get something quite opposite. This isn't a concept that can only be found in this verse. This isn't something that you'll only see here in Titus. Paul is actually known for this concept throughout his letters. In 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul says, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began." Paul says it again in Ephesians 2:4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved." Paul continues in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And if your concern might be that Paul is the only nut job that feels this, Peter seems to think the same thing when he says in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living love through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And even in the Old Testament, David echoes the same thoughts in Psalm 51:1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions." This is how we start Advent today. This is why we start Advent today. In celebrating Advent openly and in a unified way as a body, we acknowledge our utter dependence on God, not some God, small g God, we create in our mind, but this God. We begin Advent today to worship this God who saved us from our sins. This is the Christ who descended from heaven to be ridiculed, persecuted, tortured, and killed, placed into a tomb, and raised again. With the promise that he would come back. And that's what Advent is about. That it's this God who loves us. And it's this God who saves us from our sins. And it's this God who prevents us from receiving what we justly deserve. And it's this God who's coming again. On this, the first day of Advent, we as a family of true believers in this miracle begin together a daily worship. and an acknowledgement of this, that he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of our regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Neither the abstaining from actions nor performing good works earns us any merit with the Creator. Even saying we accepted Christ places the decision in our hands. The Lord saved us, we did not save ourselves. When we try to take credit for contributing to our own salvation, we rob our Savior of the glory he deserves. So as we start with Advent celebration, with the wreath and the candle, as we continue each of the Sundays, as we as a body continues to worship the Lord in this devotional or another, this is why we do it. And this is why we focus on Christ. And that doesn't mean you can't go on a ski trip in December. That doesn't mean you can't attend an office party. Doesn't mean you can't buy a new flat screen TV. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about not getting what we deserve, but receiving the opposite. Let's pray. Our merciful Lord, we do good works and show mercy to others and look inward at our sinful hearts with pride. True mercy comes from you and is given to the lost so that they can see your majesty, not ours. Give us hearts inclined towards your glory and away from our sin to help us to share the mercy you have given us with others. Father, help us to be focused on your glory this season, Lord. There's so many things that want to pull you away from us in this next month, Lord, and we pray that we can enjoy friends and enjoy family and enjoy some good food and blessings and sing carols and unwrap gifts, but that we remember, Lord, that it's you who sought after us, Lord, and all you ask of us now is that we seek you and bring you glory. In your name we pray. Amen.